ask if you take your Bibles tonight, turn with me to the book of Job. I hope you have your spiritual running shoes on. Lord permits, I'd like to cover 3 chapters tonight. And I want to speak of power and animals and dinosaurs and dragons and unicorns. And I hope you stay alert through it all, because we're going to find some amazing things as God sets out to humble Job and to expose his flesh to him. He's not sinned. He's not wicked. But he has a flesh nature with a bent towards pride. And God's going to humble him over that. And we need to see if he won't humble us. And we'll find here in this passage God showing that Satan's been working on Job in a way besides killing his children, killing his servants, wiping out his possessions, turning his wife against him, turning his friends against him, and all of those other things, and his health going bad. Satan had another way he got to working on Job. And we'll find that. And God very gently, very graciously, very thoroughly exposes Job to Job. Let me say that the person needs to be skillful in dealing with some people. You don't handle everybody the same. God doesn't deal with everybody the same. God had told Satan, because it was true that Job was perfect, upright, he eschewed evil. He was a fine man. And the devil could find no fault in him. But God knew there's a flaw. And he wanted to deal with that flaw. And he let Satan operate so that flaw could be mended. We'll start in chapter 39. We looked at chapter 38 in a variety of ways. God did face Job, said, tell me about this, tell me about that. I'm asking you the questions, I want some answers. And he ran Job up into a corner in details. I might mention one thing in chapter 38. And each of these areas will take some good study if you want to go into it. Verse 31, canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion? Those are constellations, Brother Horvath told me. That Pleiades is what's known as a free constellation. Stars are free in their movement. You can't bind up those stars and bring them back when they're free in their movement that way. But the bands of Orion are locked in solid, and they don't go anywhere as far as in relationship to each other. God was telling, said, now, can you bind up what's loose, and can you loosen up what's bound as far as the constellations? Thanks, we can't even move the moon, much less deal with the stars off at their distance. God said, that's no problem to me. Every time you get to thinking you're something, go look at those stars and see if you can rearrange them. And when you decide you can't rearrange them, you'll realize you're immortal. And there's not much you can do that God can do. God's the one we have to look to. And that's just one thing, and you study these things, each of them will take you deeper and deeper if you get into it. But we live so shallow and so ignorant, we don't even know what we're reading sometimes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to be able to understand a little more of how you dealt with Brother Job and how you ministered to him in his heartache and his sorrow and his grief. At the same time, helped him to become more and more what you wanted him to be. Help us to be what we ought to be. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter number 39. Knowest thou the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth? Or canst thou mark when the hinds do calve? He's talking about animals. He's going to talk about the animal kingdom. He said, what do you know about the plans for reproduction on goats and hinds? Hinds are female deer, if you would. We'd call them does, but they're a particular kind of deer. That are called hinds. Let me just quickly pause, because I think it'll help us to understand this chapter. I grew up on an 8-acre farm. That's 8.0, not 80 point. That's a small farm. But we had cows, we had chickens, we had ducks, we had geese. Several kinds of chickens, everything from white leghorns to bantams. We raised Muscovy ducks, a particular kind of duck. We had certain kinds of rabbits, Flemish giants and cream d'argents, that we raised. We had a pig from time to time and sheep on occasion. My brother traded in horses. Don't know if he came out ahead or behind. He'd never confessed if he came out behind. We had some other animals from time to time that we raised on that little bit of ground, as well as some plants and all. And I learned a little bit about animals. When it came to rabbits, I studied. It's the first time I ever went to college was to study about rabbits. My dad was taking a course on rabbits at Penn State University. And I got to sit in on the classes when I was probably fourth or fifth grade. Somewhere in there. And learn. That's the first I ever went to college. I don't know when you started going to college, but that's when I started. It was a long time before I went back. But we studied it. We studied the genetics of rabbits and how to be able to control the condition and the quality and the color of their fur and their toenails, as well as the meat. We studied these things. I mean, we studied in great hours. We attended sessions. We read deeply to understand in these two particular types of rabbits. We raised them for meat and fur and for show purposes. And I have evidences of the results of that. I can tell you with my eyes closed or open how to dress out a rabbit and don't even have to have one around. I did so many of them, it's about like signing your name. You can about do it in your sleep. That's dangerous with a sharp knife. What I'm saying is that we studied rabbits. And we studied them for years. In fact, I was given an honorary doctorate for raising rabbits. The only honorary doctorate ever been given. But I'm saying that you can take an animal and you can study that in depth. And you'll find out still how much you don't know. And God says, now, I'm not talking about domesticated animals, Job. Tell me about the wild goats. What do you know? What do you know about what it takes for them to reproduce? What do you know about where they have their young? What do you know about how they raise their young? What do you know about when they're old enough to go out on their own? What do you know about the hinds? Where do they calve and how they handle that? What do you know about these animals? This way and that. You say, well, a person might be able to study the hinds. Yes, but if he does, he won't know the wild goats. I mean, the time you learn one, you won't have time to well learn several more. And God's talking to Job. He said, you know, these things aren't any stretch for me. I know about them. In verses 5 to 8, he said, I'm going to talk a little bit about the wild asses. Person that has spent a lifetime chasing around these wild, burrow-like creatures, trying to find out something about them, of their habits and where they roam and how they live and what they eat and what the patterns of their travel are, what their desires are, what are their responses and all. And he deals in verses 5 through 8, said, who has sent out the wild ass free? Or who has loosed the bands of the wild ass? I mean, who let that be such a free animal when other animals are tamer by nature? I made it its house of wilderness and barren land. It doesn't like to live around in a fruited plain. It doesn't like to live where there's a lot of grass. It likes to be in the wildest places. Out at the edge of a desert. In the wild mountains. Away from the cities. He mentions that in verse 7 and 8. And it'll eat both about anything that's green, like a goat. Said, what do you know about those, Job? Said, if you get to studying on that, then I'm going to ask you in verse 9 about the unicorn. You say, what's that? They're extinct. It means we don't have any of them, as far as we know. There was a fellow in California claimed he'd figured out how genetically to get back to the unicorn. And made a lot of money till somebody carefully checked and found all he had was an oversized goat. That it had its two horns cut off and the skin pulled up over and healed when it was young. And one of them grafted onto that bony plate there above his nose and his forehead. And it was nothing more than a goat with a little bit of surgery been done. And it blew his cover and his chance to make a fortune. He said he'd had a unicorn, but it wasn't really a unicorn at all. People say that's something of mythology. No, that's something of reality. God's saying to Job, what do you know about them? Well, what do we know about them? A lot of people don't even know whether there were such a thing or not. And God's saying, now just tell me about those unicorns. You're so smart. You know so much. Are they be willing to serve you? Or would they stay by your crib? Now, some hunters, they start taking bushels of corn in the back of their truck for a ride in the woods along about August and put a salt block out. And then they put some more corn out. And they keep putting it out because they like corn-fed venison. And they know that the deer keep coming back to it once they start feeding them. But a unicorn, you put that out, he wouldn't bother to come back. He's smart enough to stay away from you. He's wild. He's not going to be enticed in. He's not going to be drawn in that way. No. I mean, you can learn more about a unicorn from the book of Job than all of the scientists have ever guessed at. God says, he's not going to be like that. Can you bind him so that he'll be able to plow for you, make a furrow? You're going to be able to get him to harrow the valleys? If you don't know what that is, then you need to study a little on farming. Are you going to be able to trust him? His strength is great. Are you going to leave thy labor to him? Are you going to let him do your work for you? Will you believe him? Did he bring home thy seed? I mean, you load the food on, you think he's going to bring it home to you? You don't know about unicorns very much then. He's not going to bring it into your barn. It's about time you figure out the wild goats. There's some other animals, and you don't have enough life to live. Learn all these things, said, but I know all about them. I know about all of the creatures I have out there. He says in verse 13, what about the peacocks? They're part of the peafowl. There are two kinds of peafowl. The peacocks are the pretty ones. As beautiful as they are, they can't sing. God gave all their singing voice into beauty of feathers. How many of you ever heard a peacock squawk? You'll never forget it. I grew up where farmers kept peacocks in the barnyard. They didn't need a watchdog. Tell you what, they didn't need an alarm system either. Those peacocks have let you know when a stranger is around, and they let it be known loud and clear. That's why the wealth they used to keep around their palaces and castles. They let them know when strangers were around, didn't belong around there. And people said they were there for beauty. No, they were there for safety. That's what they were. They were an animal alarm system. But what about the ostrich? How many of you ever saw the feather of an ostrich? And now its wings don't amount to much. Ostriches can't fly. What do you know? Here they got beautiful feathers and wings that really won't let them fly. They're a flightless bird. So when you get to looking at those ostriches, think about their eggs. And they don't know how to set on the nest. They just stick them in the sand and they don't know whether something's going to come along and crush those eggs or not. They don't really care. But there are some birds, they'd fight to defend their eggs. But not the ostrich. I mean, all birds aren't the same. You know about this, Job? Tell me, do you know why? Do you know why the ostrich is hardened against her young instead of defensive and loving towards them? I'll tell you why. Verse 17. God hath deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding. Where do the animals get their wisdom? Where do they get their understanding? They get it from God. Evolutionists can't begin to explain all these things these animals know. God put it in them. But with the ostrich, he didn't give it to them and let them be a great big dumb old critter. If not careful, God might let us be like that too. You've got to realize God's the one that handles some of these things. Job, I want you to See what you know and what you don't know. Verses 19 to 25. Then I'm going to talk to you about horses. Now, there are some people who spend their entire life studying horses of one kind or another, whether they're race horses, whether they're the kind that run, or the kind that pace, or the kind that trot, whether they're the kind of horses that plow horses, whether they're the kind for pulling items, whether they're the kind for these little miniature horses or ponies, and on it goes. And they can spend a lifetime studying that. They tell me, what do you know about these war horses and the strength they have and why they're so glad to go into battle rather than fearful of it, and why that you can't make them afraid like a grasshopper can be made afraid. You ever try to scare a grasshopper? I have. Couldn't catch the critter. Every time about got it, it jumped. I said, well, if I can't catch it, I can give it a heart attack. But do you know the grasshopper? I've never had a grasshopper die of a heart attack, much as I tried to scare it. I don't know. There must be some way to scare grasshoppers. But you can't scare this kind of horse like you would a grasshopper. Sakes, I don't even know how to scare grasshoppers. I mean, we know so little, don't we? You know, some of these things get into areas that we don't really think much about. He goes on, describes the horse and how it loves to go into battle, and it's eager that way. In verse 26, they say, what do you know about hawks? Does he fly because of how smart you are, Job? Does he fly because of how smart I am? By my wisdom. Several, what about the eagles? Does it go up way up in the air because you said go up? Is that why it goes way up like that? Do you tell it to make its nest way up high instead of putting its eggs in the sand like an ostrich does? Did you work all that out, Joe? Did you get that instructed into all these different birds so they'd operate in all these different fashions? Did you work how it'd feed its young and take care of all these things? And it'd love its young, but the ostrich would be hardened towards its young. You work all that out and set all that up, Job? Tell me. You act like you have things pretty well under control down there on earth. Tell me a few things, Job, about the animal kingdom. I think we'd have to confess we just don't know much, do we? When we get down to it. Well, in chapter 40, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? Said, are you going to tell me some things? Are you going to instruct me? He that reproveth God, let him answer. Said, you're going to correct me? Instruct me? Correct me? Straighten me out on what I'm doing? And Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. You have to realize how much God knows. And God does, and He handles over an entire planet and on out into the universe, whether it be the stars, the grasshoppers, whether it's the ostrich or the peacock or the horse or the eagle or the hawk or the unicorn or whatever. And you realize that that's not straining Him at all. He sort of does that a little off on the side. You begin to understand how great God really is. And we thought we were making good progress and amounting to something. And best, we're just vile in the face of such glorious knowledge and power. Job says, I am vile. The devil doesn't see what's wrong with me, but I'm starting to see. What shall I answer thee? I'll lay mine hand upon my mouth. Said, I'm going to cover up. I'm done talking. Once have I spoken, but I'll not answer. Yea, twice. But I'll proceed no further, said, I've talked too much. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins. Now like a man I'll demand of thee and declare thou unto me. And I'm going to ask you some more questions, Job. I want to know a little bit about the power you have to operate. Notice in verse number 8, wilt thou also disannul my judgment? When I judge something, are you going to change that? Let me say, there's a generation today when God says this is how it is, they say, but I think it ought to be this way. Trying to disannul God's judgment. Oh, what a terrible thing. You can see Job shaking there, almost in fear. No, I don't want to disannul your judgment. Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Are you willing to speak against me that you'll look right? How often people will slight God or rearrange what God said or change things so they come out looking good. So are you going to do that to me, Job? You think you're in such good shape? Verse 9, hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like Him? Are you able to do like I do with my arm, or can you thunder like I thunder when I raise my voice? Let her roll. I mean, even if you crank up a big amplifier, you can't match thunder. Just up close, but not very far. Do you think you're somebody, Job? Verse 10, they said, now deck thyself now with majesty and excellency and array thyself with glory and beauty. He said, why don't you just get the glory on you like I've got glory on me? Why don't you have beauty like I have beauty? Why don't you have majesty like I have majesty? Job, you think you're up to the level I'm up to? Just go ahead and see if you can act like I act. Behave like I behave. Do like I do. The generation that thinks somehow God's the puppy dog servant and they're the boss. And they don't know who God is. Faced with these sort of demands, they ought to shrivel up and realize that at best they're vile. He said, let's go a little farther. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath. Just see what you can do with it. And behold, everyone that is proud and abasing. Let me ask you. Do you ever try to bring a proud person down off their high place? How successful were you? God says to Job, can you abase the proud? I'm talking about one, and once you get all the proud while you're at it. So just go ahead. Put them in their place. I mean, we'd like to, but we don't know how to. We're not able to. That's something God will have to handle. Let Him humble them. Be humbled under the mighty hand of God instead of us going around trying to humble the proud. Act like that's our responsibility. Is in verse 12, look on everyone that is proud and bring them low. Tread down the wicked in their place. Can you put the wicked in their place? By the time you work on one, there are four others. Jump up. Yeah, it's going to take God to put the wicked in their place. We need a God who can. We've been trying to do God's work and failing at it as we go along. Look on everyone that is proud. Look at them. Hide them in the dust together. Bind their faces in secret. When you can do all of this, then will I confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. He's not talking about being born again. He's talking about just being able to rescue you out of the misery you're in. So there you are, sick Job. There you are, grieving. There you are, in poverty. There you are with your wife and friends against you, and you want to deliver yourself out of that? When you can handle all these other things, you might be able to get out of the mess you're in. But if you can't handle these other things, you'll not get out. Sam, that concept, wouldn't it? We need God to get us out of our mess instead of us trying to save ourselves by our own power to get out of these messes. It's too big a job. But we have a mighty God who can handle it. He said, all right, we'll start in verse 15. He said, behold now, Behemoth. I think they'd call it a dinosaur today. He said, which I made with thee. That's something God had created. That's where dinosaurs came from. He eateth grass as an ox. This one's a vegetarian. And it's a land creature. Eats grass as an ox. Lo, now his strength in his loin, his force in the navel of his belly. He moves his tail like a cedar. That means he's not an elephant. You ever look at an elephant's tail? It doesn't move like a big old cedar tree knocking everything down. You imagine an animal having a tail that's as strong as a tall cedar tree. I'm not talking about scrub cedars. I'm talking about those big, tall cedars. Have one of those long ones out there. And he can move that thing around and it just wipe up on things like a tree. Long log knocking around there. That's some animal I've not seen. And tell you what, if you told me there was one on the east side of town, I think I'd go west. I wouldn't want to get anywhere near its tail. How about you? Swinging a tail like a cedar tree. Thanks. It's bad enough to get chased by some geese. Though I learned how to handle them. We kept those geese as watchdogs. They ran the dogs off. They ran the burglars off too. You ever have about 2 or 3 geese come at you? They got those necks stuck out there hissing, looking like snakes, and they're coming, ready to go, and they got their wings ready to flog you. But if you do, don't run. I've seen them get a hold of a cow by the tail. And the cow run, and there it is hanging on the tail, flogging the cow as it goes along. Boyhood memories. I didn't want anything like that to happen to me. If you ask me later, I'll tell you how you deal with a goose. You may need to know sometime. That's not what the message is about. We're back to Behemoth. Tail like a cedar. Sinews of stone wrapped together. His bones are as strong pieces of brass, and his bones are like bars of iron. That's stronger than any elephant's bones. These are enormous and are strong bones. He's the chief of the ways of God. God didn't make anything higher for running around here on this planet. He hath made him. He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. The mountains bring him forth food where all the beasts of the field play. You understand even about animals playing out in the field. A lot of people don't understand even that much. Lieth under the shady trees in the covert of the reed and fans. That'll tell you some of its nature. It likes to be in the semi-swamp type places or swamps. The shady trees cover him with their shadow. The willows of the brook compass him about. Behold, he drinketh up a river and hasteth not. You wouldn't want to have bring glasses of water. You'd never get it done. He trusteth that he can draw up Jordan into his mouth. Taketh with his eyes, his nose, pierceth through snares. I'm not sure what this animal looked like, but this is some kind of monster animal was in Job's day. We would call it some kind of a dinosaur running around, chief of the ways of God. Then chapter 41 said, I'm going to tell you about another animal. Now, if I knew that Behemoth was east of town and I headed west but found that Leviathan was west, I'd go north or south. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook? Leviathan, I think we would call a dinosaur or a dragon. People say, were there ever such things? God says there were. You just go ahead and believe it. You don't have to wonder whether they were or not. There were. You say, we don't have any of them. No. No, we don't have any carrier pigeons either. And we about ran out of bison. And we run out of other animals. But that doesn't mean they never existed just because we don't have them today. And that's man's pride to think we've got everything today we ever had. The people that are saying that at the same time are saying we're losing a lot of what we have. Go figure. There's Leviathan. He said, you think you can capture him? You think you can beg him or sweet talk him? You think you can make a pet out of him? You think you can conquer him? Verse 7, you think you can fill his skin with barbed irons or his head with fish spears? that you're not going to do much with Leviathan. He's a monster animal. Verse 10, none is so fierce that dares stir him up. Who then is able to stand before me? He said, this Leviathan is so fierce that the bravest would not want to stir him up. Keep this one calmed down if you can anyway. Figure how to calm him down. Don't stir him up. I remind you, don't stir him up. Now, there's spiritual significance in this. We'll get to it in a little bit. But don't stir him up. Nobody is strong enough or mighty enough to be able to deal with it. You stir him up. Don't stir him up. Just don't do it. There's none fierce enough to be able to handle that. That's beyond what mortal man can handle. In verse 15, you read about his scales and how he's proud of his scales and how they close up together in a near seal so that even air can't come between them. That way he can trap air and be able to surface or be able to go down. He's able to affect in the water as far as how he operates that way. No air can get between those scales. You can read in verse 18. By his nasings the light doth shine. You say, what's nasings? Well, that's an old English word. But if you put an S on the front of it, you might guess what it means. Sneezings. It says when Leviathan sneezes, light comes out. That's not hard to understand. You know what sneezings are. That's spelled N-E-E-S-I-N-G-S. Sneezings. You just sneeze. So this animal sneezes from time to time. I'd like to be at a distance when that happens. In verse 19, out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out when he opens his mouth. Out of his nostrils goeth smoke, as out of a seething pot or cauldron. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. And some people have used this passage to try to condemn cigarette smoking. Said people are trying to copy Leviathan. It's amazing to what degree some people will go. First, in the Scriptures. I'm serious. I've heard that preached seriously that way. Okay? So you heard that? Preached against cigarette smoking. Said people are trying to act like Leviathan. Smoking cigarettes. Any of the rest of you ever hear that? Well, don't go across the street to listen to it. Amazing how people twist Scripture to be able to get what they're after. I'm not for cigarette smoking. But that's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about a critter that can put all this out. That's why we call it a dragon. His breath kindleth coals. Just breathing's enough to start things to burning. And a flame goeth out of his mouth. He can set things afire. You say, were there really animals like that? God said there were. He said, you couldn't make a pet out of them either. You couldn't sweet talk them, despite what Disney would have you think. Some of you sound a little guilty there. That's what the Bible teaches. Just believe your Bible. I mean, we're ahead of them, aren't we? We're ahead. It's factual. Oldest piece of literature in the world records they were there. Now, they'd take it if it was anywhere but in the Bible. Ahead of. They found some piece of parchment stuck in a bottle in a cave. Why, they believe it. But if it's in the Bible, they doubt it. That's because they're unbelievers. They just don't believe it. If it's God's word, now it's man, they'd believe it. That his neck remaineth strength and sorrows turned into joy before him. So his neck is a powerful, powerful thing. It's something to be noticed. In verse 24, you see how hard his heart is. It's like a rock, like the millstone, and particularly the nether millstone. Go study millstones, and you'll appreciate which one wears out first and which is the harder of the two. In verse 25, it tells how he raises up himself, and the mighty are afraid. By reason of breakings, they purify themselves. And whenever this dragon raises himself up, even the mighty begin to shake that he just raised up a little bit. Don't stir him up. He might come on out and after somebody. So the sword of him that layeth at him cannot hold, the spear and the dart, nor the habergeon. So the weapons are nothing against him. He esteemeth iron as straw, and brass is rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones are turned with him into stubble. I mean, they just bounce off like little pieces of chaff. Darts are counted as stubble. He laugheth at the shaking of his spear. Sharp stones are under him. He spreadeth sharp pointed things upon the mire. He maketh the deep to boil like a pot. I mean, when he goes down in, the waters boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. He maketh a path to shine after him when he goes through the water. You can see almost like a fluorescent light going down there. You can see it shining. One would think the deep to be hoary down there. And you get into the description of that. Upon earth there's not his like, who's made without fear. There's no fear. He beholdeth all high things. He's the king over all the children of pride. Oh, what a terrible picture this dragon is. And God's done with his argument to Job. Well, that sounds like a strange note to end on, doesn't it? But God has just told Job more than most people ever understand. What do you know about the wild goats? What do you know about land-based dinosaurs? Look at the dragon. Said he's king over all the children of pride. In Revelation chapter 12, the old serpent's called the great dragon. Job understood that. That's talking about Satan. Were there dragons? Yes. Just as there were snakes. And still are snakes. But Satan appeared as a serpent in the Garden of Eden, like a dragon to Job. Don't stir him up. He got stirred up over Job. God kept control of the situation. But you stir him up and you'll have to keep control. And you can't do that. You can't do that. Some people pick on the devil. They think it's good to just pick and pick on the devil. You can't handle that. He's too big. He's too mighty. You can get your sword out, but it's not going to cut on his scales. You can shoot your arrows and you can sling your stones, but they'll not disturb him at all. He has no fear when he comes up against us. See, this is a picture of Satan. When you stir Satan up, everything breaks loose. And I think at that point, the light came on for Job. Everything's broke loose in my life. Satan's been stirred up. That's what was behind it all. And God didn't have to say another word. Job understood. But why did God let Satan get stirred up against Job? He's perfect, upright, and he shoot evil. I'll tell you why. Because Job, like you and I, had a flesh nature. And Job was not only a good man, Job knew he is a good man. And if you ever discover you're humble, you just lost it. And God had to deal with that flaw and bent towards pride. And without Job sinning, he brought Job low. And he might be able to lift him higher without having to bring him back low again. And he ends it up telling about these animals. What do you know, Job? And Job said, I don't know. I'm vile. There's so much I don't know. I'm so ignorant. I'm so weak. I can't do these things. There's nothing I can do. Finally, it clicks. The devil's been working. The devil's been working. Why? Notice the last statement. He is the king over all the children of pride. Every lost person belongs to the devil. Follow me. Every person that operates with pride is operating in the devil's camp. And there are a lot of saved people that belong to God, but they operate in the devil's camp. He is the king not only over all the lost children of pride, but all the children of pride. And pride must be dealt with. There's a false humility that won't give God glory. We must give Him the glory. We must seek to do things we can't do. Because if we could do them, we'd be proud. But when we see things happen we couldn't do, then God gets the glory and we're just humbled by how good God's been. Job was in danger of lining up with the devil's children. And God wasn't going to have that. God watches carefully over His own. Well, the lengths that God will go to get one of His children to repent. Whom the Lord loveth, the Lord chasteneth. Every child can say they had to be sinful. He said in John that He cut off branches where somebody had been producing fruit. They could produce more fruit. They hadn't done anything wrong. God will trim and cut on His people to make them so He can use them more. We think He only does that when we've been bad. He'll do it to people like Job that were good so they can be better. That's humbling, isn't it? The lengths God went to. He didn't get in Job's face and say, you got a problem, Job, and here's what it is, and I'm going to smash you till you get it. But He let Job gradually start to say things so he could hear things. And he got to talking more than he should have talked and acting like he knew more than he actually could know. And he thought he had a hold of the whole situation, and he found out he couldn't even keep track of wild goats. They couldn't affect the stars. And that old dragon got stirred up. And he is in danger of becoming one of those children of pride that the dragon's king over. Be careful about ever stirring the devil up. You have enough on your hands without that. Without it. And when he gets stirred up, there's no telling what all's going to go on of damage and destruction. But through it all, God can take care of His servant. Isn't that a blessing to know? And we covered a lot. We covered it fast. Because instead of taking it piece by piece of the picture, I wanted to sketch the whole picture. Let you go back and finish off the details of it. We'll see Job's repentance next week, God willing. What he repented of, what was involved in his repentance, what he recognized, how he is humbled, and how God blessed him. There are a lot of lessons in Job for us. And we need to be humbled by how little we really know about what's going on. And learn just to walk faithfully and humbly before our God. And let Him handle all the details. It won't strain Him a bit. Heavenly Father, teach us from these pictures. And you're working an instruction to Job. And humble us before you. Do not think so highly of our intelligence or our feelings or our insight. And realize you know so much more. Just humble ourselves before you and your word. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.